Good morning, everybody. It's really great to see you. When Dave came up earlier and just shared that that picture about new sort of like sense of breakthrough and what's happening, I really felt God say to us, "What for a moment? Why don't you just dream about what could happen? Just dream for a moment what could happen if God's kingdom really broke out in our midst. And what could happen if, you know, the kingdom of God was became more and more sort of like evident and visible in our communities?" And I just began to think, oh, I wonder what would happen if that happened, you know, and everybody who was in debt in the London borough of Barnet and who was feeling suicidal because of their debt, if everybody had somebody that they could go and talk to, if everybody who was homeless in Barnet, that they had a Christian that came alongside. Everybody who was in a situation where they felt threatened or they weren't secure, or everybody, they just had somebody who would come alongside. And just imagine if you could dream for a moment of some of the issues that you have known in your life that you're just working through and you never seem to get breakthrough. But imagine if the kingdom of God came that powerfully, that we were just seeing breakthrough after breakthrough after breakthrough. And I just began to think, I wonder what would happen if the kingdom of God broke out like that. And I feel that there is a greater sense of expectation of God blowing through this area and of God blowing through Barnet. And I tell you how it's going to happen. It will happen by the sovereign work of Jesus. And it will happen by people like you and me just being devoted to Jesus. And you know, the more we're devoted to Jesus, the more we will just see stuff happen around us. Just this morning, in the car coming here, Lauren told me about some lad that had been stabbed up in Enfield. Was it up in Enfield?
Yeah.
17-year-old boy killed up in Enfield. And you think, oh, just... And the sad thing is, we just get used to it in London, don't we? We think, oh, okay, it's just another boy. Imagine the family from that lad this morning. Imagine, okay, if the kingdom of God broke out, that we weren't seeing that. Imagine if the kingdom of God was breaking out in such a way that we just talked to people, even the people that we knew around us. And I feel God is stirring us. I think it was so helpful when Dave came and stirred us again, because the kingdom of God is breaking out. And it's breaking out by you and me standing on the rock of Jesus Christ. I love that. You know, just in the last few weeks, there's been a few... I will get on to what I'm going to speak about in a minute. But the last few weeks, there's this phrase from Psalm 61 that has just really got me. And it says, "Take me to the rock that is higher than I, for you have been my refuge, a strong tower in the face of my enemies." And I just, oh God, take me to the rock. I don't want anything. Just take me to the rock of Jesus, and I'll stand on that, and then let's go. I believe the kingdom of God is going to break out through the likes, surprising as it is, of you and me, standing on the rock of Jesus, falling more and more in love with him. Right. Can you turn, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2? We're going to continue our series this morning, just looking at 1 Thessalonians. And it's the story of how God takes a group of people that were really sort of different and disparate. Sometimes they were in despair. Some of them were really sort of like very well connected, very wealthy people, a complete mixed bunch of people. And he took them, and for some of them, their lives were just scrap. They weren't good for anything. And he took this scrap metal, and he began to turn this group of people in the church at Thessalonica into pure gold. So in a minute, we'll read 1 Thessalonians 2. But before we do that, I need to let you know about one thing. On Wednesday, I went to the Catalyst Leaders Day. Now, if you have recently come to church, you have no idea. We're talking about catalysts all the time. You think, what on earth is it? I thought it was some chemical reaction. Okay, but this church has always been part of a group called New Frontiers. New Frontiers actually paid for me, all the New Frontiers churches in London paid for me for 18 months to come up here, to move up here, and to plant a church. I'm very, very grateful to New Frontiers. They have been just phenomenal. And over the last couple of years, what's happened is this. New Frontiers got this was this massive organization, and it was very, very big. And then a while ago, it split down into these smaller, different groups. And for a while, we were sort of like disconnected a little bit, if I'm really honest, from New Frontiers. New Frontiers as the bigger thing didn't happen. And I was connecting with some outstanding leaders within New Frontiers, but we weren't part of something bigger. And then back in September, we made a decision that we would become part of this catalyst, that we would connect. There's a group of New Frontiers churches that have become catalyst. And within New Frontiers, there are all these different groups. But we've made this commitment to join with Catalyst. And all I can say is I went to this Leaders Day on Wednesday, and it was absolutely superb. It was better than I could have hoped it would have been, because we just heard story after story after story of God breaking out all around the world. And we heard stories of people from different churches exactly like ours going into Muslim nations and all the countries around the world. And it wasn't just stories, but it was like real requests. You know, they were saying there is such a need around the world for Christians to stand up and help in mission. And they were saying, please come and help us, come and get involved. And it wasn't that. One of the things that I felt was really helpful is that as New Frontiers and Catalyst is involved in all these churches around the world, they're not trying to make them, you know, like join us. They're not trying to make Catalyst or New Frontiers churches. What they're doing is just trying to help other churches all around the world, in the Ukraine, in Russia, in many of the Muslim nations. They're just trying to help them in mission. And ultimately, they will create their own little groups. And I just need to let you know, it was an exciting moment for me, to thinking we're going to be connecting with these people. We are already playing our part. We support a church out in Istanbul, and a guy called Andy McCulloch. And Andy McCulloch is now planting other churches in Istanbul, partly with some of the money that we're funding with him. We're giving him about £10,000 a year, which isn't a great deal, but it's helping them plant churches across Istanbul and across Turkey. Let's go. Are we ready? I told you to get to 1 Thessalonians 2, but I haven't got it to myself. Okay, so just give me a moment. Just to let you know, chapter 1, we had the story where these Greeks in the city of Thessalonica were being totally transformed by the gospel, and they then set off a chain reaction. So these people became Christians, and then the whole around this Mediterranean area, people just heard, oh, what is going on in that church at Thessalonica? And then last week, Dave touched a little bit on a number of things, but how to deal with persecution. And then as we get into chapters 2 and 3, what Paul does as he wrote this letter is it's something that's very interesting. He's highlighting, I think, probably 4 or 5 schemes that the devil uses to stop the Thessalonian church growing. It's really interesting. And he says, no, you need to be aware about these things because this is what's going to be happening. And it's the schemes that the devil is trying to get the Thessalonians to fall for so that they wouldn't grow, so the gospel wouldn't grow. And it's exactly the same for us today. Satan is still trying to do exactly the same thing. So, 1 Thessalonians 2, I'm going to read the same passage that Dave read last week, and we're going to read up to the end of verse 12. For you yourselves know, brothers and sisters, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is our witness on that. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. And so, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. But you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are our witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So that's the letter that Paul wrote. And as probably if you've been around at church, you know, for a while, or you will know that a lot of these letters are answering questions. And we don't always know the question that's being asked, but we do know the answer that was being given. So I just want to imagine, Steve, can I just borrow your phone for a minute?
It's a BlackBerry, but anyway, here we go.
What I want you to imagine is, just for a moment, even speaking on this BlackBerry, I want you to imagine that you come in and you overhear this conversation, okay? So, I don't know, I'm just standing in a corner, sort of like huddled away, and I'm on the phone, I'm thinking, yeah, thank you. Yeah. No, I know, look, I know everything has possibly gone wrong at the moment that it could have done. Yeah, trust me. Yeah, I know, I am really sorry I didn't get back to you sooner, but anyway, yeah, I'm glad that you are really pressing on in the faith. Yep, well done. Yeah, but, excuse me a minute. I know, I feel God's called me to lead the church. Yeah, well, I know that's what you think, but I know it's tricky, and I know it's not, believe me, this is not the first time that I've been criticized or taken quite a lot of flag. Yeah, but God is doing good things, isn't he? The Spirit of God is there. It's fantastic. Yep. Okay. No, I know it's not about me. I know. I think I could be making a lot more money doing something else, actually. But no, it's not about me. I know. Yep. No, you need to know, if nothing, you just need to know that I love you and that we have always, always loved you. And nothing gives me greater joy than standing shoulder to shoulder with you. You're like my brother. Okay. Thank you. Sorry about that. I just want you to imagine, or you tell me, what was that person saying to me? What do you think they were saying? Go on, be brave. Yeah. Are you sure you're doing the right thing? Anything else? Yep, stop being so self-centered. You sure you're doing the right thing?
Can we have real coffee on a Sunday morning?
Can we have real coffee on a Sunday morning? Not that cheap rubbish. I think they might have been saying the euphemism for him. Duncan, have you ever, you know, thought about moving on? I've always thought Dave's a really good leader. I love it when he preaches. Have you ever thought, you know, I'm not suggesting anything, but have you ever thought it might not be a bad time, you know, just to move on? You need to know that is exactly what Paul was answering in this letter. That is exactly what Paul was answering. People were saying to Paul, so Paul had gone to this church at Thessalonica, and they had said to, you know, and he'd planted the church, and then he'd had to leave. He'd had to go pretty sharpish because he was causing a riot. It wasn't very good. And then these, like, people were trying to stir up, and they were saying, oh, Paul, who do you think Paul is? He can't just come in and say that. Oh, Paul this, oh, Paul that. It's all about him, isn't it? And so Paul had to write, and he said, no, it's not like that at all. And he said he was defending his role to go in there and speak to this church. And he said, no, I've been approved by God. I've been entrusted with the gospel. We never came making demands. We were totally committed to telling you the truth. We were always gentle with you. We never flattered you. We never told you how good you were doing when actually you were doing really badly, just to try and make you feel better. We conducted ourselves in a blameless way, and we loved you profoundly and deeply. And I think they were accusing Paul, actually, probably of being dictatorial and bullying. And he had to defend himself. And I think one of the things that comes through from here is that the devil will always love to slander leaders. Anybody who takes a lead in anything, Whether you lead like jam, like the kids work, whether you need little toddlers, whether you lead a venue team, whether you lead the church, it doesn't matter what you lead, the devil will always try to slander you and make you feel difficult and make you feel awkward. And you know, you may have been in churches where you've been tempted to distrust leaders. And you always need to have leaders who are accountable and who are open and transparent. But there is a scheme of the enemy that will try to disconnect people from their leaders. This is what Paul knew, that these young believers in Thessalonica were extraordinarily vulnerable without his input and his guidance. And he says this. Paul says this: our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our heart. And it doesn't matter whether you're a new Christian or whether you've been a Christian for donkey's years or whether you're leading something small or whether you lead something very, very big. Satan will try to disconnect you from godly men and leaders who will encourage you and equip you and serve you. It will always happen. It will always, always happen. And I think, to be true, over the last couple of years, I have felt slightly, in many ways, disconnected from New Frontiers because it's changed its structure and how it's worked. And I felt a little bit disconnected. I didn't really know where we sort of like connect into. And I've got relationships with one or two outstanding leaders that have been really, really helpful, but not on that sort of like broader sense that has been so helpful. And it's come at a time when there was quite a lot of stuff going on in the church. So we're moving and changing venue and doing all sorts of different things. Been a struggle. But I don't know if you've noticed, but in the last couple of months, I think there's been a fresh passion. Even numbers are picking up on Sunday. There's been a fresh sense of the presence of God in our midst. And do you know why? It's because I'm connecting with godly leaders. I'm connecting with people who are just one or two steps ahead of me, that are encouraging me, that are equipping me, that are correcting me, that are inspiring me. And, you know, I feel I probably fell for one of, you know, the key schemes of the devil to try and disconnect me from other leaders that will really help me, that I'm happy to submit my life to and be corrected by. And as we've connected in with Catalyst, guess what's happened? There's fresh wind of the Holy Spirit blowing through us. It's exciting. And it can happen here. It can happen here in Trinity. And it can happen where sometimes you feel disconnected from different leaders. I think there are some people here who basically you deserve the most extraordinary mansion in heaven, the most extraordinary commendation, because you're still here and I've been leading the church all the time. How have you done it? How have you stuck through with it? God bless you for doing it. If I've offended you over the years, I'm so sorry. And there'll be people that I have really sort of like offended and hurt. But God bless you, because sometimes the devil wants to disconnect people. He wants us to be separated out, to be disconnected. And I just urge us never to fall for that old ploy of the enemy to disconnect different people. Satan's scheme number two is this. Try and get people to stay just on the edge of church. It's really good to be committed, but not too committed. Do you know what I mean? It's good to be here, but I think that we be committed just so people know your name mostly, but not too much than that. Don't be so committed that anybody can make any demands on you or ask to do something. And I think that the devil really is, if you have to go to church, okay, but don't build any connections. Don't start getting to know people. Don't build friendship. Okay, can I just read? This is what it says. This is what Paul says. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. Now, that doesn't sound to me like somebody who's committed but not too committed. You know what I mean? And you know, sometimes you have these He said, I don't know if you've ever been to a church that's a little bit like a snooker table. All the balls on there, and bang, you just bounce off each other, and you might go into a pocket, but there's no sort of like really doing stuff. You're just bouncing off each other. Or you come to church on Sunday morning, and then you bounce off each other. Or what can happen sometimes now, the other version of snooker, which isn't so much fun, is you have this really nice, and then just one ball on the table, and maybe a computer terminal. And so you can just like bang around. You don't have to really connect anywhere with any church at all. You can just get some, I mean, some of the content you can get online is absolutely fantastic. But it's quite easy now, isn't it? Just to be on that snooker table on your own and just bouncing around. Nobody's ever going to challenge you. No one's ever going to correct you, are they? No one's ever going to speak great words of love into your life. Sometimes it's easy to be like a roving Christian. And, you know, somebody says something to you, you know, and then they just go. So one of the saddest things in my life is I heard that a member of my close family, she wouldn't say, you know, has any faith, but went to church once, and she had some argument with somebody. And it was like such a silly argument. Never went back to church. Never went back. And that was probably 10 years ago. Oh, that's just awful, isn't it? It's Satan's ploy to make sure people are sort of like, you can come, but you don't have to be committed. Don't be committed, whatever you do. I love it. Last week we had, we really like having people eat in our house. And just one of those things. And then somebody came, we really had a great time. Somebody said to me, oh, that's the first time I've ever eaten in a church leader's house. Oh, she needs to come back again. And I said that some time ago. And then afterwards, some people gave me a real hard time and they said, well, you've never invited me. And I think, okay, so I just need to let you know. If I've never invited you to my house to come and eat, let me know, okay, and you'll be on the list. But that, I want people in the house. I want people. Well, apart from those two. Anyway, apart from those... oh, come on, then, if you have to, yeah. Come on, Jackie and Chris. No, we love it, but it's about sharing lives, isn't it? And the devil really wants us not to be connected. That is, when Paul said, I was eagerly desirous of you, and I didn't want to share just some truth. I wanted to share my life with you. Oh, that is good. I want to share. Do you know, apparently, one of the earliest Christian revivals took place in the 6th century, because in, I think it was like 530 AD, there were lots of churches around, and a lot of Christians would sort of like roam around, and if they had an argument with somebody or a doctrinal sort of like disagreement, they would just move on to the next sort of like church, and there was no sense of accountability or anything. And then this guy called Benedict of Nursia wrote a book in 530 AD, which became the guidebook to monasticism. And do you know what they did? Those guys, they made a vow of stability towards one another. That actually they made a vow that we will be stable in our relationship. They will have a commitment, a deep, profound commitment to one another. Now, I probably wouldn't suggest that we all go and live in monasteries and stuff like that, because it's pretty boring. And I don't think they play rugby in monasteries, so I don't really want to go there. But there's this sense of like a commitment to one another, isn't there? To doing life together, to think, oh, no, we want to encourage one another. Phil Moore, who is a friend, great friend, and has written this great book on a commentary on Thessalonians, he quotes Billy Graham, who is one of the greatest evangelists in the 20th century. And before anybody really knew him, he said this. He was asked about how he would go about trying to change a great city, and he said this: I think one of the first things that I would do would be to get a small group of 8 or 10 or 12 men around me that would meet for a few hours a week and pay the price. It would cost them something in time and effort. I would share with them everything I have over a period of a couple of years, and then I would actually have 12 ministers among the laymen who in turn could take 8 or 10 or 12 more and teach them. I know one or two churches that are doing that, and it's revolutionising the church. Christ, I think, set the pattern. I love it. I love it. And there was this group of people who came together and paid the price. It cost them something. And I think there are times when, like, being committed to one another, it does cost something, doesn't it? So I know, I just keep going on and talking about our Friday morning prayer meeting. I tell you what, I am not a morning person. Anybody that knows me knows that the mornings do not bless me. Mornings were not made for me. But at 5:30, when the alarm goes off on Friday morning, wild horses would not stop me going to that prayer meeting. Trust me. Nothing would stop me going to that meeting. And it costs something to go there. It costs me quite a lot. I have to be with people, for example. But you know, sometimes there is a cost to pay in being committed to one another. Being committed in a place where, just like the Thessalonians were, Paul said, no, I was eagerly desirous of you. I loved you with my passion. So I want to just say to you, what are some of the ways that we can counter that second trick of the enemy who wants to disconnect us? I think firstly, I'd be very committed to coming to church every Sunday. If I was you, I wouldn't even engage with the thinking, shall I go to church? Just come. Just be there. Don't ever like, just come. And I'll tell you what, it's nothing about building a crowd. It's nothing about just building a club or building a church. But it's about just making a commitment to being amongst people who encourage you to worship Jesus. And if you come to church here and you are not equipped to go back home on Sunday afternoon and back into your lectures or back into your workplace or back into your home or whatever you are, if you, by coming here on a Sunday morning, if you are not equipped to bring the kingdom of God, I think it'd be a good idea to find somewhere else to go. Because the whole point of coming here is that I want people to come here and to be equipped and to encourage one another to bring the kingdom. All the stuff that we were talking about earlier, imagining what could happen. That's what we come here to do, to be equipped, to find somewhere where we will be encouraged to bring the kingdom of God. And I think sometimes when we come here, sometimes think, okay, what? One of the dangers of being in a cinema is this, that the seats are, no, it's not a danger, the seats are really comfortable. Do we like comfortable seats?
Yeah.
Who likes comfortable seats over red plastic chairs? Yeah, we do. So the previous venue that we were in, we had red plastic chairs. I hated them. They were demonic, okay? But now we've got comfortable chairs. Now we've got comfortable chairs, and we like them, and they're very good. The one danger, okay, about being comfortable chairs like this is this, that the way this whole place is set up, it's to spectate, isn't it? So that is the value in a cinema. You're here to spectate. You're here just to watch what's going on. But, you know, when we come together, our goal is to encourage one another. And so last week, and this week, certainly last week, there were lots of people coming up and sharing stuff over the last couple of weeks. I tell you what, when you come up and share something, it's a lot easier just to stay sitting down. Did you know that? It's a lot easier. Terry, you came down and shared a verse, didn't you? Yeah, haven't been around long. So I don't know. But I guess, Terry was thinking, can I do this? Am I allowed to go and do this? I'm not sure. But he did. He just walked down here and said, can I read a verse? Thank God. Claire Hickman came down. And she in the middle of worship, she sang a song. Actually, I didn't want her to stop. But, you know, it's a lot easier for people to stay sitting where they are. But actually, it's about we come to church to encourage one another, to build one another up in faith. And when somebody takes a step of faith, you think, oh, I love it. I really, really love it. Because I want to come here to encourage one another. And I want to encourage each one of us to go home from here to bring the kingdom of God. The next thing you can do if you want to opt in is this. Just come to the Catalyst Festival. And some people are thinking, no. I'm not coming. I don't want to camp. Do you know, I just would encourage you that, in fact, okay, I'm going to make a promise to you. If you come to the Catalyst Festival and you haven't already booked in, if you book from here on in and you come to the Catalyst Festival and you do not feel encouraged and excited about reaching the nations for God, I personally will refund your ticket price. Okay? I'll do it.
Yeah, if you booked in already, it's tough.
If you haven't booked in, okay, and you come, and at the end of that conference, you say to me, do you know, Dung, it was all right, but I didn't really catch anything about mission or stuff like that. Okay, that's fine. I personally, I haven't spoken to Jill about it. I will refund your ticket.
It's a pretty safe bet.
It's a pretty safe bet, to be honest. But I just want to encourage you to think, oh, no, come in, opt in, and it will cost you something. So for people that don't, there are some people who are serial conference goers and will always go to something. And whenever you say, yeah, I'm there, I'm the first person, and there are some people think, I don't know, but what was it like? Is it weird? And there are people who go all the time and say, oh, it's fantastic, I really love it. And then the people that never go think, I don't know. I just want to encourage you to come. We'll go as a church if you can't afford to go. I don't know what we'll do. We'll work it out.
Duncan, next cut-off date is 28th of February, so it's cheaper.
Okay. Yeah. Book in before the 28th of February. You've got a month to do it. Otherwise, it becomes slightly more expensive. But I would encourage you to do that. To come to the Catalyst Conference, because it's about opting in. And going to that conference, to that festival, is not about just going to a festival, by the way. It's about connecting with a group of people. It's not just about we're going for the 4 days at the last May Bank holiday. It's about, no, we're committing to something bigger than that. We're committing to something mission and something that's much bigger. The third thing you can do, if you want to opt in, come to joining the church course on the 12th of Feb. Jill and I love doing that. And basically, so anybody who's been, if you haven't been to joining the church course, and you've been coming to the church recently, just come to that. It's a great evening. We just get to know each other. We talk about what we're doing. But I want to encourage you, come along to that evening. It's a great way to opt in. The fourth thing that you can do, you can serve in the church. There's always things that you can do to serve. And sometimes people think, okay, how long can I be in the church before I'm allowed to serve?
1 week.
About an hour. If you're lucky. That's what it is. But we want people to serve. And I'll tell you where there's some real gaps at the moment. If you want to serve on welcome, you'd be really, really welcome. If you want to set up, I can't carry that one because I can. You'd be welcome to serve on welcome. You'd be set up for life if you helped on set up. Kids work. You always need new people to come and help out. You need to go through, for kids work, you need to go through a check, a safety check, and you need to get some training. You don't need any training to help out on set up, and you don't need a great deal of training to help on welcome. But play your part. Just come in. Be involved. And the last thing is this. Connect into life groups. We've got a whole number of life groups. We're going to get a board up soon, Dave, aren't we? With all the different small groups that you can join in. But I want to encourage you in this. To be somebody that opt in. I believe it's a biblical value. And sometimes in London, there is this danger that we can have churches and you can just come in and you can be quite anonymous. And you know, I never want to put anybody under pressure. Okay, I never want to say, oh, well, you have to come and do this. And then you think, actually, I don't really want to go to that church because they're just on me all the time and give me a hard time. But I do want to convince you that there is a biblical model of how we build together. And I want to urge you and encourage you to choose to opt in to something. Just something small, first steps. Wherever you are, choose to opt in. When Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, he knew that they were vulnerable. And he knew some of these schemes that the enemy was trying to implement in their lives. Firstly, the devil wanted them to disconnect from good, godly leaders. Wherever we are, let's not fall for that ploy. Let's not be separated or disconnected from good, godly leaders. And secondly, the devil wanted people to stay on the edges of the church. I'd encourage you, opt in. Choose to be part of something that God is doing. We're going to pray. There's got a few minutes before the kids come back. I feel that what we were looking at during worship, about God breaking through, the kingdom of God coming, I'd love to pray that for us in our lives. So could I ask you just to stand? just so you know, I just checked the letters with a brochure about the Catalyst Conference. They should have gone out in the post to everybody, and you'll get them in the next 2 or 3 days. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you that you built a church in Thessalonica that became a standard bearer, and they waved the flag for how to build outstanding churches that stood the test of time. And I thank you for that. I thank you for Paul's loving care towards them. And I pray that we would learn some of those lessons, our Lord, now. And we come back and we say, Holy Spirit, would you come and fall in this place, that we would build an outstanding church that would see your kingdom come in Barnet and in London. God, I pray that you put on us a heart and a mindset that thinks, oh no, we can impact a city for you. We can impact a city for you. And I just want to pray for, if you feel that there are areas where you feel, oh no, I can't trust God in that area, I want to pray for you right now. You're thinking there's a relationship, or there's finance, or there's jobs, or whatever it is. I want you just to, if you wouldn't mind, just opening your hands up and receiving from the Holy Spirit. I believe the power of the Lord is going to be poured out on you, that you would be able to take steps of faith, that you would be able to trust God in those areas. And as you trust him more and stand on the rock of Jesus, his kingdom will come and his name will be known. And we'll see breakthrough after breakthrough after breakthrough. So Holy Spirit, we just invite you to come and minister to us now. We love your presence so much. I wonder if the band could come back. Holy Spirit, we ask you, as we stand here, would you come and fill us with power, that we would be your men and women, that we would see your kingdom coming around us. Father, we thank you. Holy Spirit, I invite you to come and minister into broken hearts. I pray that you would bind up the brokenhearted. I pray that you would come and speak into our lives, that we would know that we are your beloved children, that you love us. You love us like a mother, and you love us like a good father. Father, we thank you.